ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، الذنوب or sins is a subject that touches the life of every Muslim or every human being, because every human being, as the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, كل بني آدم خطاء وخير الخطائين التوابون. Each human being commits sins, and the best of those who commit sins are those who repent. So, since a human being is a sinful being, therefore we all are familiar with sins. And the subject of my talk now, which is the effect of sins, is something that is also probably familiar in many of its aspects to those who are present. And therefore the talk will be mostly a reminder rather than to teach something new. So when you hear something and one of the effects of the sins, you'll probably realize that this is something that you feel it yourself, or you have gotten the conclusion for yourself concerning it. The scholars have written books about sins and their effects in the past and the present. And the most famous for his work in this regard is Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyya rahimahullah. Al-Hafiz Ibn Qayyim has written or has dealt with the subject in the best way that you can think of. His books are very effective to the hearts. The most famous of them dealing with sins is Al-Jawab al-Kafi liman sa'ala 'an ad-dawa'i ash-shafi, which means the sufficient answer for him who have asked about the curing medicine. Somebody came to him and asked him, he told him that he has a sin that he cannot stop doing it and what to do about it. So he answered his question in this book. He has another book in which he dealt with sins, and it is called Rawdatu al-Muhibbina wa Nuzhatu al-Mushtaqeen, the garden of the lovers, in which he means the lovers of Allah, wa Nuzhatu al-Mushtaqeen, and the outing or the trip of those who have the longing to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in that book he has a chapter at the end about following the hawa, about following the hawa and what to do or how not to follow our hawa, our desires. Which means if we realize our sins and that we are sinners, and we realize the harms of the sins on us, then what are we supposed to do to protect ourselves from these sins and to reduce them, to reduce our commitment of them? So that's a good chapter that you will find it referenced by many people who deal with the subject. And that's why Sheikh Al-Halabi has taken that chapter and put it in an individual booklet ذم الهوى واتباعه, in which he made the takhrij of the ahadith and he made some commentary. So inshallah, what I'll be talking about now is something which derives from this and other related material, but it will be very brief, with the hope that I will allow the time for some questions, and that's one reason, and the other reason is that to deal with the subject in a good way, we have to go over this book, and at least this book, and discuss it in some, excuse me, in some depth, because it does need some discussion and study. So obviously we do not have the time for that, so inshallah it will be just outlining the subject with the hope that inshallah this will be a brief and important reminder for all of us. Since it's something that, as I said, we all commit. There's a difference between people who realize that they are sinners and they want to stop sinning, and people who do not realize that they are sinners and therefore they do not try to avoid the sins. Of course, there is a third group of people who realize that they are sinners but do not want to stop sinning. They know that they are committing sins, but they are not willing to change and to avoid the sins that they are committing. Why is that? Why we see this in a good number of Muslims? It is because many Muslims have taken to the attitude of what we call irja. So they remember the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they rely totally on His mercy and forgiveness, and they want to forget totally about His severe punishments. So they think that by that they are glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are praising Him by sinning. Some of them even have statements like this. They say, if I do not sin, then I have a doubt in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, I have to sin, to commit sins. They said things to this effect, and they recorded this in some of their poetry. This is an attitude that is seen in many Muslims. You tell somebody, Ya Akhi, why are you doing this? And he says, Ya Akhi, Inna Allah ghafurur rahim. Allah is all forgiving, all merciful. Definitely Allah is all forgiving, all merciful. But also Allah is shadid al-iqab. Allah is severe in His punishment. So the one who relies only on the mercy of Allah and does not want to think about His punishment is doing himself a great injustice, because he is doubting the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them say, how would Allah, why would Allah care about a poor person like me if I commit a sin to let me into the hellfire? Why would He do that? If a person, if a human being, if a creature was very rich, and a poor man comes and steals some of what he owns, he wouldn't care, he would let it go. So Allah is the richest and the most generous and the most merciful. Would He punish me for disobeying Him when He knows how I love Him and how I believe in Him? So this is not a true belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to remember the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to remember His justice. His justice. And as some of the Salaf said, that the one who cuts your hand, or he commanded that the hand be cut for stealing the amount of 3 dirham. Very little amount of money. If a person steals it, in Islam, under the rule of Islam, his hand is cut. Allah commands cutting the hand of the thief. And this command comes in the Quran. So the one who made such a command, wouldn't he be willing to punish you if you disobey him? if he was willing to cut your hand to sever an important part of your body. So to rely just on the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and forget His punishment, His severe punishment, His wrath and anger, would be a misunderstanding of Allah and His attributes. Misunderstanding His justice. When He says, وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. Your Lord does not incur injustice on anyone. And when He says that on the Day of Judgment, the Prophet ﷺ says that on the Day of Judgment, Allah Azza wa Jal will settle all disputes among the creatures until He would raise the animals and He would punish the sheep or the goat which had horns because it attacked another sheep which did not have horns and hurt it in some parts of its body or cut its ear or something like that. After that He will tell them, be dust, kunu turaba, and they will be turab except for the human beings. So Allah Azza wa Jal does not incur injustice on anyone until the animals that we think, these are animals, they don't think, they don't understand what is going around them, they do not have minds. This is the extent of the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to be, and this is as ever, the position of the true Muslims, al-umma al-wasat, of Ahl Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, that they are intermediate between two extremes always. The extreme of relying on the mercy and forgiveness of Allah to the extent that they forget His punishment and anger, or the people who are who always think, the only thing they think about is His punishment and His anger, and they forget about His mercy. So they despair of Allah's mercy. And Allah Azza wa Jal said that whoever despairs of Allah's mercy, these are the transgressors, zalimun. So Ahl Sunnah are in between these two. The Muslims, the true Muslims, are in between these two extremes. They are balanced in the middle. They believe in Allah's mercy and forgiveness, and at the same time, we believe in His punishment and anger. So we balance ourselves in the middle, knowing that He is just, and we have to act in a way to display our fear of Him, of His punishment, and at the same time, our hope in Him, in His forgiveness. And that balanced way is the belief in His justice, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another important note regarding the matter of sins is that all the bounties that we have are from Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا بِكُم مِّن نِعْمَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ, as he says. وَمَا بِكُم مِّن نِعْمَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ, which means every bounty that you have is from Allah. Every bounty that we have, and they are infinite, as he says, is from Him. وَإِن تَعُدُّ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. If you try to enumerate Allah's bounty, you will not be able to count them. So, every bounty is from Allah. How about the sins? Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَنَعْفُوا عَنْ كَثِيرٍ. Whatever disaster occurs to you, it is because of what your hands have. It is because of what your hands have earned. فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَيَعْفُوا عَنْ كَثِيرٍ. And Allah still forgives much. So the disasters are because of our sins. That doesn't mean because of what our earning is, which means our sins. That doesn't mean, of course, that Allah does not create them, because Allah creates everything in this world. But the cause for the sins is our sins, and the cause of the disasters and the harms is us, is ourselves. So from this we know that if Allah's bounty is infinite and every good comes from Him, so what is the reason of the disasters then on earth? What is the reason of the problems and hatred and killings and the transgression, the source of transgression that we hear about? What is the reason for that? What's behind them? It is بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ, because of what our hands earn. So it is us. It is us, the sinful beings. So we have therefore to learn about the sins in order to reduce them, and therefore in order to reduce the disaster that occurs toward us or towards other human beings because of us. So this is a general ayah about disasters. And these disasters are the traces or the results of sins, which is the title of this talk. Now we can go into some detail, and even this cannot be an encompassing detail, to highlight some of the of these disasters or harms that result from the sins. One basic evidence or text in this regard is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he says that when a abd commits a sin, then a black spot appears on his heart. Then when he stops, when he repents, this black spot comes off. Then when he commits another sin, another black spot comes onto his heart. And so on. Until the Prophet ﷺ said, until the hearts become two types of hearts. So, and this is of course talking about two extreme cases. Doesn't mean that there's nothing in between. But the hearts eventually could get to that point. That there will be a heart which is so white, so pure and clean, that no fitna, no tests would harm him as long as the heavens and the earth stand. Nothing would harm him. Because he was, this heart, or the owner of this heart, was fighting the temptation, the sins again and again. Every time he commits a sin, he repents to Allah. He does not accept it and live with it. So his heart continues to be clean and purified until it becomes very white. And no fitna will affect it as long as the heavens and the earth stand. On the other hand, there will be a heart which will become so dark that it is like the pot that they used to cook with, whose bottom part becomes very black. They become so dark that they cannot recognize a ma'roof or a munkar. They cannot distinguish between what is good and what is bad. These, as I said, are the extreme cases. There could be some cases in between where a person commits some sins and repents, commits others and he does not, and so on. So eventually his heart will be somewhere in between these two extremes, or at some point it will be between these two extremes, but this heart is not stable. So it could very easily be pulled to the dark side, unless the person continues to persist and persevere until he cleans his heart. So this hadith is a basis for several of the problems that we'll be talking about in regard to committing sins. The sins lead to the darkness of the heart, as we can see from this hadith. Blackness means darkness, and darkness is opposite to light. It means that the person is not provided by the light from Allah Azza wa Jalla. And Allah is the one who provides the light of the heavens and earth. Allahu Nur as-samawati wal ard. The believers are given from this light, in this life and in the hereafter. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says, Nuruhum yas'a bayna aydihim. نورهم يسعى بين أيديهم ومن خلفهم وعن أيمانهم نورهم يسعى وعن أيمانهم نورهم يسعى بين أيديهم وعن أيمانهم. هذه سورة الحديد صح؟ تراجع إن شاء الله. وبأيمانهم فالله عز وجل provides them with light on the hereafter. And the light will be in front of them and to their right side. To the extent that the kuffar will run after them and ask them, please give us of your light. And they will be told, قِيلَ ارْجِعُوا وَرَاءَكُمْ فَالْتَمِسُوا نُورًا. Turn behind yourselves and seek light. And then when they turn, a barrier or a door will be put, established in between them, so that they will not be able to reach to the light of the believers. So the disobedience causes the darkness of the disobedience and sinning causes the darkness of the heart. It causes, and this the result of this darkness is that the heart becomes incapable, or the person becomes incapable of distinguishing between what is good and what is bad. لا يعرف معروفا ولا ينكر منكرا. And this is one of the worst problems that a person can that can happen to a person. That a person cannot know what is the good for him and what's the bad. He becomes ahmaq, in other words, in the Arabic expression. Ahmaq means a person who does not know what benefits him and what does not. So it is like it's like a madman. Or a child, a little child that you give him a knife, and he doesn't know whether it harms him or does not, so he can cut his hand with it. Because he doesn't know what is right and what is wrong. And that is what happens to the person who insists on committing the sins. He gets to the extent where he cannot distinguish what is good and what's bad for him. So he can take something, thinking it's of benefit and it's of harm. He can take away thinking that it leads to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it does not. It leads to destruction. For this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded, مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ. Which means when one of you sees a munkar, a rejected action, a bad action being committed, then he should change it, stop it or change it with his hand. If he cannot, then at least with his tongue, by saying something. If he cannot, then with his heart. And the Prophet ﷺ says, this is the weakest of iman. This is the weakest of iman, which means this is the lowest level of iman. There cannot be iman beyond this. Which means if a person sees munkar in front of him and does not change it, at least with his heart, which means he does not reject it and hate it in his heart, then he has a weakness in his iman. His iman is deficient. So why is that? Because when such a person does this, he is putting himself in a situation where he cannot distinguish the good from the bad anymore. So he becomes familiar with the sin. So if I see something wrong and I do not hate it in my heart, but rather I could, or somebody in some cases would, be happy with it, then this is indeed a great problem. This is a great problem, and this indicates a weakness and deficiency in the iman of this person, as indicated in this hadith and as in the other hadith that we read earlier, which say that the heart becomes incapable of distinguishing between what is good and what is rejected. Al-ma'ruf wal-munkar. The sins, one of their other problems, and one of maybe their worst problems, maybe I'm not saying all of the worst problems of sins, one of their worst results is that they lead to more sinning. If a person commits a sin and he accepts it, he does not work immediately to stop it and to make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this would quickly lead him to commit more sins. This is something that we know by experience, and it is established in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he says, قُلْ مَنْ كَانَ فِي الضَّلَالَةِ فَلْيَمْدُدْ لَهُ الرَّحْمَنُ مَدًّا. Say, whoever is in misguidance, then let the Rahman extend for him a long way, or something to that effect, مَدًّا. So the one who is in dalala and misguidance, Allah will allow him more misguidance. And similar ayah to the same effect are in Surah Al-Layl, وَالَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى, and so on. There are several of them, or many of them, that you find in the Quran to the same effect, that when a person commits sins, Allah will cause him to commit more sins. When a person is guided, does an act of guidance, Allah will permit him to do more guidance, more good acts. As he says, وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمْ هُدَى أَوْ زِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَى. Those who are guided, we increase them in guidance. So Allah Azza wa Jal rewards the good deeds with enabling the person to do more good deeds. And he punishes the sins by causing the person to commit more sins. And that applies, as I said, to the person who commits the sin and does not repent. If a person repents immediately, because nobody can avoid committing sins. But that does not mean that we have to be happy with the sins and sit on them and decide to continue doing them. As the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ مُؤْمِنْ إِلَّا وَلَهُ ذَنْبٌ. There is no believing person, but he has a sin. That doesn't mean this is only one single sin, but ذَنْب is a word, a singular, which could apply to the plural. And it could mean that there is a specific sin that every believer, it's distinctive for him. مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ مُؤْمِنْ إِلَّا وَلَهُ ذَنْبٌ. That he is steady on it. He does not depart from it. Or he stops it and then he comes back to it. So there are two situations. Either he is always committing this sin, or he leaves it and then he comes back to it. And then he says at the end that the believing abd has been created weak, mufattan, which means tempted, easily tempted, nasiya, which means forgetful. So what happens is that we commit a sin and we say, astaghfirullah, I don't know how I did this sin. Now that I am aware, as Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ تَذَكَّرُوا فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ. When a passing thing from the shaitan touches them, they remember, and thus they are awake. They are able to see around them. This is how the believers are. They commit a sin, then they wake up. And they say, how could I have done it? Astaghfirullah, la hawla wa quwwata illa billah. Oh Allah, I repent to you, forgive my sin, and so on. That's how the believer is. I will never do it again. This sin has caused me this problem, and this problem, and this problem, and this problem. I will never do it again, inshallah. But after a few days, or a few weeks, or a few months, the person forgets his resolution and forgets why he made the decision. Nasiya. So he goes back and commits the sin again. And after he does it, he says, Now I remember that I decided before I'm not going to do it anymore for such and such reasons, and here I am doing it again. So this is something normal in a believer, that he is either committing a sin, the same sin once and again, which means he does it, he repents, he after a long time he gets weak again and he commits it again, and then he repents again, or that he commits it more frequently. It doesn't mean مُقِيمٌ عَلَيْهِ لَا يُفَارِقُهُ, means that he has accepted it and lived with it as something that is part of his life. A true believer will never accept the sin as part of his being. He will always be rejecting to it. He will always feel the rejection and hate of this sin. So what I was saying is that the sins cause a person to commit more sins. But if a person regrets and repents and stops committing that sin, even though he might, of course, later on get weak again and commit it again, but whenever he does it, he remembers Allah, he asks Allah for forgiveness, then that way he will not be liable to such a severe warning that Allah will cause them to fall into more sins. But if a person does a sin, commits a sin, and he does not care to stop committing it, he continues to do it on a regular basis, continuously, without repenting, then such a person will be liable to all of these warnings that I mentioned earlier, and some more that I'll be mentioning. His heart will become darker and darker with time. He will be led to commit more sins. I'll give you an example. If you come to a Muslim who is a practicing Muslim, moderately practicing, or more than average even practicing Muslim, and tell him, let us now today miss the Asr prayer, he will say, A'udhu Billah. Whoever misses the Asr prayer, it is as if he has lost his family and his wealth, as the hadith says. How could you suggest such a thing to me? But if a person tells him, let us do such and such thing, which is something tempting, but it is haram, that takes time, that and let's do it in the beginning of the Asr time, then they say, he'll say, okay, let's do it. And that's one that who's telling him is usually the shaitan. But it could be a human shaitan. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, شَيَاطِينَ الْإِنْسِ وَالْجِنِّ يُوحِ بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ زُخْرُفَ الْقَوْلِ غُرُورًا. The shayateen of the human beings and the jinn. So he says, let us do this. They say, okay, let's do it. And they start doing it early in the time of Asr, or even before the time of Asr. Then the time passes so fast, and they are enjoying their sin, that the time of Asr elapses, and it is time for Maghrib, and they say, it's now too late, I cannot pray Asr anymore, or I have to go somewhere to pray, I'm in a place where I cannot pray Asr. So they commit the other sin because of the first sin, which is an even greater sin. So you see, it doesn't happen all of a sudden that a person commits the bigger sins, but he graduates from the smaller sins. If he does not repent from them, he graduates and climbs or descends further into worse and worse sins. And that's one of the tricks of the shaitan that I believe Ibn al-Qayyim also, rahimahullah, discusses in one of his books, and now I cannot remember which one, or could be Ibn Rajab, I cannot remember, excuse me. He says that the methods of the shaitan with the human being are numerous, of course. So when he approaches, and I am summarizing that argument, it is a very beautiful one, if I can find or remember the reference for it. He tries different approaches with the person. He comes to some people and he says, Ukfur, disbelieve in Allah. And if the person is weak and ready to commit kufr, he will say, okay, I disbelieve, I follow you. That's the easiest prey for Iblis. So that's fine. That is gained in an easy way. If he cannot do that, if he cannot entice him to disbelieve,
then at least he will tell him, okay, do not disbelieve, but commit this sin. And he suggests to him some of the major sins. And, you know, as a person starts committing the major sins, then gradually he will fall into the disbelief. As in the example that I showed you, that I mentioned to you. A person wants to commit a sin and he ended up missing the Asr prayer. And after he misses the Asr prayer the first day and he feels so sorry about it, then the next week he does the same. And he feels sorry but not as much as the first time. And the third week his sorrow becomes less until he becomes used to it. And then, as you know, the Prophet ﷺ says, whoever drops the prayer is a disbeliever. So he commits the act of disbelief in an easy way now. And after that he would tell himself, so what, now I have been missing prayers, I've been doing this, I've been doing that. It's okay, I don't even know if I have the true belief about Allah or why I am in this life or things like that. So the sins are the method of the shaitan, or the means that the shaitan takes, uses on us so that he leads people to disbelief as he can. So he goes to a person and he tries to convince him to commit the major sins. If he cannot, then he will accept the minor sins, because if a person starts with the minor sins and he accepts them and lives with them, then he will eventually reach the major sins. If he cannot cause him to commit the major sin, then at least, the minor sin, then at least he would suggest to him or try to prevent him from doing something good. If he cannot, then he would at least, and this is the least of things that he would do, is if he has choice between two things, and two of these things are good, he will make him do the lesser of the two goods. Or not make him, I mean, he cannot make him. He suggests to him, he entices him to do the lesser of the two goods. So you see, the methods of shaitan are varied. And his wickedness is great. So we have to be wary about that. Anyways, back to what I was saying, that the sins multiply. We commit a sin. If we do not repent and ask Allah for His forgiveness, then we find that we fall into another sin and then another sin, and our burden grows up very, very quickly, like the snowballing effect. The committing the sins makes the heart not as willing, less willing to do good. If a person commits sins and then somebody comes to ask him for a help, he is either involved in his sin and he does not want. For example, somebody comes to me and he needs help, a Muslim. Can you, brother, come and help me? I need to move this piece of furniture from this place to this other place. Can you help me carry it? And the person has to watch a sports game on the TV. So he says, I'm sorry, I have a very important commitment. So, because of this sin that he is doing, he misses getting a reward of helping his Muslim brother. So the heart becomes weaker of being less willing to do good. And this is just one example. But probably each one of us has lots of examples to add to what I'm saying for each kind of harms of these sins. We mentioned about the fact that the person becomes familiar with the sin. Once a person starts committing a sin, then it becomes familiar to him. We said it in a different from a different corner, that he becomes incapable to distinguish the good from the right, the good from the bad. But that also means that the sin becomes so familiar to him that he does not anymore reject it. And as many of us have known from their own experience, that the first time that we commit certain sins, we feel very bad about it. We feel that this is something very major that we have committed. How could we have done it? The second time we do it, we feel less about that. The second time less, until eventually it becomes part of our behavior and system. So that's why we have to repent from this sin, even if it is a minor sin. Every time that we commit it, we have to immediately realize that and stop doing it. Then if we happen to fall into it again, we do the same again. Otherwise, the sin will become a familiar thing to us, and we would become more accepting to it. Committing sins causes a wahsha, some kind of a distance between the person and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this, I'm sure, is something that most of us experience as well. That when we commit a sin, we know, if we are true believers, we know in our heart, we know in our belief, in our iman, that Allah saw us, of course. Allah sees everything, and He knew that we committed this sin. Now, look at this parable, for example. If you do something wrong, if I do something wrong, and my father knows about it, and he comes to me, calls me, and he says, "Come here, my son, I want to talk to you." And we know why he's calling me. He's calling me to discuss this mistake that I committed. How do I come in front of him? Usually, do I come very sure of myself and looking to him in his eye, or do I lower my head and look at the floor or at the ground as I approach him? It is usually the latter case. I feel shy of my father. How could I have? What is he going to do to me now? What is he going to tell me? I feel, you know, very little in front of him. So, now when we commit a sin before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this kind of feeling is even much more magnified. We know that Allah sees us wherever we are. And He knows that we committed this sin. He knows that we were even planning to commit it before we committed it. So when we do it, we feel this in our hearts. We feel that we have done something wrong before our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we feel shy to look at Him. Just as we were shy to look at our Father in His heart, in His eye, we feel shy to look to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to ask Him directly, and in the closeness of asking that we had before committing this sin, when we would ask with dara'a, with submission and sincerity, ask Him and pray and ask Him for something to grant it to us, or ask Him for forgiveness and so on. We do not find this kind of feeling anymore in our hearts when we commit a sin, and of course, as I said, we still have not repented from it, even if it is one sin, because we know that we have done something wrong in front of our Lord, and we have to do something about it. We have to change it before we can feel again that we are closer to Him the way that we were before committing the sin. So you see, the sin produces this feeling of a furtherness, of distance between us and our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if it were not anything except this problem, this is enough to make us think again before and twice before we commit any sin. Because there is nothing that gives pleasure to us in this life except our feeling of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what brings us the happiness in this life and the next life. As Allah azza wa jal, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ثَلَاثٌ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ وَجَدَ بِهِنَّ حَلَوَةَ الْإِيمَانِ. There are three things. Whoever have them, or they are in him, then he will find the sweetness of iman. The first one is أن يكون الله ورسوله أحب إليه مما سواهما, that Allah and His Messenger will be more beloved to him than anyone else. And of course, Allah is more beloved than anyone else. So So this is what brings us the sweetness of Iman. What makes, gives a meaning to our lives. When we commit a sin, we find that this closeness and love that we have for Allah and that we hope that Allah has for us if we obey Him, we find that this tie has become loose a little bit. And that's, that gives a feeling of misery. That gives a feeling of misery that reflects on all of our actions. Even though this is classified in the classification of Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah as a different item, but because of the time being very so short, I will just mention it here, that some of the Salaf used to say, إِنِّي لَعَاصِ اللَّهِ فَأَجِدُ ذَلِكَ فِي خُلُقِ دَابَّتِي وَمْرَأَتِي أو مرأتي ودابتي, which means I disobey Allah and I find immediately, I find the result of that in the behavior of my wife and my animal. Even though these did not know, they did not see me committing this sin. My wife did not see me and my animal did not see me. But yet I find that their behavior is not the same as before. I find that my wife becomes very nervous and talks back to me and shouts and or cries or whatever without a reason. That is because of my sin. Or my animal becomes very hard to control. Or I get a flat tire in my car, for example. If it is a car. Something like that. So we find the effect of this sin in that our life is not as easy and facilitated as before. So, why is this? Because our relationship with Allah has become weaker. And Allah Azza wa Jal is not as pleased with us as before. When Allah is pleased with someone, what happens to this someone? Then Allah will lay down qabool, acceptance for him on earth. So his life will be facilitated. And his affair will become easy for him. But when a person disobeys Allah, Allah will make his life miserable and hard for him. So as I said, this is probably the worst outcome of committing a sin, to reduce and decrease the strength of our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because from it stems every other problem and disaster from committing this sin. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah azza wa jal said, whoever has hostility against any of my friends, any of my allies, wa awliya, then I declare war against him. And then he said, wama taqarraba 'abdi ilayya bi shay'in ahabbu ilayya mimma aftaradtuhu alayhi. My abd would not come closer to me with anything more beloved to me than the thing that I required from him, that I obligated on him. Which means either what is commanded or what is prohibited. These are keep away from what's prohibited and do what is required. That's the thing that we can come closest to Allah by doing. وَلَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهِ. Then my abd will continue to come closer to me with nawafil, with the optional and additional deeds until I love him. Once I love him, kuntu فَإِذَا أَحْبَبْتُهُ كُنْتُ سَمْعَهُ الَّذِي يَسْمَعُ بِهِ. I would be his hearing with which he hears. وَبَصَرَهُ الَّذِي يُبْصِرُ بِهِ. And his sight with which he sees. وَيَدَهُ الَّتِي يَبْطِشُ بِهَا. And his hand with which he acts. وَرِجْلَهُ الَّتِي يَمْشِي بِهَا. And his foot with which he walks. وَلَئِنِ اسْتَعَاذَنِي لَأَعِيذَنَّهُ. And if he asks me for protection, I would protect him. وَلَئِنْ سَأَلَنِي لَأَعْطِيَنَّهُ. And if he asks me for something, I would give him. So this is how Allah facilitates for the person who is his beloved one, his close ally and wali. When a person removes himself from this position before Allah, the further that a person removes himself, the less that this will happen. So Allah will not facilitate his things for him that way anymore. And instead of helping him by being his eye with which he sees, and his ear with which he listens, which means, as the scholars explain, that he will enable him to see what is good, and protect him from seeing the haram, and enable him to see what is, hear what is good, and protect him from hearing what is wrong and haram, and enable him to act in things that please him, and protect him from doing things which are displeasing to him, and so on. So that is for the person who is pleasing to Allah. As the person is less pleasing to Allah, as he draws further away from being at this position of wilaya, of closeness to Allah, then Allah will not help him anymore at the same level. Therefore, and in some cases, as we said earlier, he would leave him to himself to commit more sins. So he will use his eyes to see more haram, use his ears to listen at more haram, act with his hand and foot to commit more haram, and so on. Also, we can go over more of the benefits of the good deeds and then go in the negative direction and say that if a person doesn't do them, then he loses this benefit, therefore he gets the opposite. Just as in the case of this hadith that I just read. So another example of this type is that Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever has taqwa of Allah, Allah will make a way out for him from the hardships, from the difficulties. And he says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا. In the first ayah, and he says, وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. And he provides for him from ways that he did not expect. Here in this ayah it says, and whoever has taqwa of Allah, Allah will make his affairs easy. يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا. So these are some of the benefits of the taqwa of Allah. If a person doesn't have taqwa of Allah, he commits a sin and he doesn't care. Taqwa means, I am afraid of Allah. I know He's seeing me. As Talq ibn Habib said, that the taqwa is to act with light from Allah, that is, with guidance from Allah, fearing Allah's punishment and hoping in Allah's forgiveness. That's the taqwa. So if a person does not have taqwa in a certain matter, in a certain action or more, then he does not deserve what Allah promised, that his affairs will be made easy, and that his providers will come to him in ways that he did not expect. This will not happen. So when we see that our life is tight, and our rizq is scarce, let us not blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us blame ourselves. As the shaitan tells people on the day of judgment, when the people will blame him, those who followed him, they will say, you are the one who led us to the hellfire, and they start blaming him. There is an argument that Allah mentions in the Quran, among which he says, فَلَا تَلُومُونِي وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ مَا أَنَا بِمُصْرِخِكُمْ وَمَا أَنْتُمْ بِمُصْرِخِي. Do not blame me, blame yourselves. I will not be able to save you, and you will not be able to save me. So, the same here, that the person who does not have taqwa of Allah, if he finds that his life is hard, let him not blame anyone else except himself. Let us not blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why doesn't he do what he promised for the believers? Because we are not ourselves doing what the believers are supposed to be doing. So, as I said, this subject is wide, and at the same time it is an important subject. It touches us in many things that we do in every single day of our lives. The subject of sinning. As I said, there is another related subject that is dealt with by Ibn Qayyim in another one of his books about what to do in order to disagree with your desire, with your hawa. And in effect, that means what do you do to reduce your sinning or to protect yourself from committing sins. This is a very good subject that maybe, inshallah, someone will be able to deliver it with you as another talk in the future. What we do as practical steps to protect ourselves from committing more sins. Now, what I mentioned today should help to a certain degree, because when we know the dangers of the sins, we hope that inshallah we'll be more careful when we commit them. If we remember, we should try to remember, of course, that thing. So that will help us to stay away from them. But in addition to that, we need to have more practical steps. We need to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us over ourselves and against the enticement and the temptation of the shaitan. So أقول هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.
Our program, as you know, has become slightly squashed or very tight, as the Sheikh says, because we had to accommodate a request from Luton due to some mismanagement on our part. But anyway, because time is short, we'd like to combine a break with questions and answers at the same time. So until 4 o'clock, we'll now have questions and answers. And I hope the sisters could hear what the speaker was saying. But at 4 o'clock or soon thereafter, we'll start the second session, which is going to be on how to achieve good character, inshallah. So from now till then, questions and answers, please.
I was just saying, where's the book on?
So, it's from a chapter of a different book.
You can attend to them straight away, inshallah.
Bit of an explanation question together. Obviously, you know, inshallah, the thing about, you know, sometimes we commit acts which are sinful, and inshallah, you know, we do our best to repent straight away, and, you know, inshallah, with sincerity. But sometimes afterwards, you know, there gets a feeling of regret, but in the sense that the regret is maybe we still would like to do this type of sinful act, but at the same time, there's also regret because we realize we've done something that is sinful. You know, and which can bring the wrath of Allah and being disobedient. So then that feeling we have of regret stemming from both things, sometimes, you know, it'll get us down or get depressed. How to try to get out of that, you know, that type of vicious circle of, you know, get back to a good healthy state where we, that feeling of we still maybe want a bit of the sinning, but at the same time we realise we've done something guilty and wrong. Is that okay?
Yeah, cool. I'm not sure I understood your question quite well, but I'll try to answer, and then if I missed you, you can tell me. When we commit a sin and regret truly, and as the Prophet ﷺ said, "An-nadamu tawbah," which means regret is a repentance. Which means a person doesn't mean that this is all what is required to be counted as a repentance, because sometimes I regret because I committed a sin and it costed me £100. So that's why I regret, not because I disobeyed Allah, but because I lost £100. If it was £10, it would have been great, but £100 is too much. That's not the type of regret that the hadith means. And nadamu tawbah means if a person regrets for disobeying Allah, and therefore decides not to commit a sin anymore, then this in itself is a repentance. Now, when a person truly repents, which means he stops committing the sin, as the scholars have given for the conditions of the true repentance, which is that the person immediately stops to commit the sin, and he resolves never to do it again, and he feels sorry for what he has done, then this constitutes the full tawbah, the tawbah nasuh, as is described by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنْتُمْ وَيَا اللَّهِ تَوْبَةً نَصُوحًا. All you who believe, repent to Allah, a perfect or a good and pure repentance. So if a person fulfills these conditions, his tawbah is nasuh, his repentance is good. Now when you, and I'm sure also that this is something that people experience, when we are committing a sin, then we stop doing it. Before we stop, even if we at that moment we are not doing it, but if we are in the planning to continue doing it, we feel this feeling of distance between us and Allah Azza wa Jalla, as I said. But the moment that you truly stop doing it and decide not to continue doing it anymore, you feel that this immediately changed to a different feeling. I'm sure that this is something that people can feel in their hearts. So when you have this feeling in your heart, that is when you indeed has reconciled this position, your position before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you need to fulfill the conditions, the requirements of the tawbah, and this is an indication, as I meant, for such a thing. One important note is that if a person commits a sin and stops doing it, that doesn't necessarily mean that he will hate the sin itself. He may still have the liking for it, but it means that he hates his committing of that sin. An example, a person likes to gamble, for example, and he knows that gambling is haram, or drink alcohol, or whatever thing. Now, he repents from that. He still has the longing to commit that sin, but he hates the fact that he committed it. Then that's fine, that's not wrong, because a person still has the feelings. Otherwise, his repentance will be a weak repentance. If a person doesn't have, if I have no temptation at all for something, then how can I repent from it? I don't have a tendency to do it. So that wouldn't be a repentance. That wouldn't be a true repentance. Or if a person, that's why you see in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, ثَلَاثَةٌ يُظِلُّهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي ظِلِّهِ سَبْعَةٌ يُظِلُّهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي ظِلِّهِ يَوْمَ لَا ظِلَّ إِلَّا ظِلُّهُ. There are seven people that Allah will shade in His shadow on the day when there is no shade except His shade. In His shade, which means the shade of the throne, as some other texts indicate. So Allah will protect in the shade of His throne on the Day of Judgment when there is no other shade. Seven types of people. One of them is وَرَجُلٌ دَعَتْهُ امْرَأَةٌ ذَاتُ حَسَبٍ وَجَمَالٍ فَقَالْ إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهِ. A young man or a man whom a woman of position, of power, and of beauty calls him to herself, calls him to come and commit the sin with her. And he says, I fear Allah. This person is among these people who are so much praised in this hadith. Why? Because in such case, there is much more temptation for such a person than for a regular person. He is a young man, and the woman is beautiful, and the woman is also a woman of authority, and yet he says, no, I have fear of Allah, like the case of Yusuf alayhi salam. And that's why some of the scholars say that actually Yusuf, when the Imra'at al-Aziz approached him, وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا, she almost committed the sin with him, and he almost with her, or he had the intention, she had the intention to commit it with him, and he had it with her. Some scholars say, no, this cannot be, that he had, a prophet would have this this kind of tendency. But actually there's nothing wrong with that. Actually, being a human being, this is what should be the case. And the fact that he feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in spite of the temptation, this is a further praise for Yusuf alayhi salam. It is not a blame for him at all. It is a praise. So when there is a temptation, and with the temptation the person avoids the sin, he is of higher position than the person who does not have a temptation, avoids the sin. So if a beautiful woman comes to an 80 years old man and says, come here, I want to commit sin with you. And he says, no, I fear Allah, I'm not going to listen. Is he the same as if she comes to a 20 years old man and she says the same? They're not the same. Okay. Okay. Please advise me regarding a member of my family who has said some bad or wrongful things about Islam. Should I still beat him or ignore him because of the hurtful things he has said? I've tried to talk to him about Islam, but he totally ignores everything I say. Well, it depends on the situation of this person, of course. If you have the conviction that this person is hopeless, in the sense that we cannot say hopeless that Allah will never forgive him, or that he will never become a Muslim, or a true Muslim, or anything like that, this is something not in our hands. It's in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But hopeless in the sense that your approaches with him are not going to fruit at all, and they will be a waste of time, then you have to distance yourself from him as much as you can, if this is the way that you describe. Which means, you know, show the clear attitude of muqata'ah, as they used to practice it in the times of the Salaf, of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and their true followers. Which means to desert him. To desert him if he has such a kind, if you believe that he is like that. But in most cases, there is some hope in the people. And it is important how we approach these people to extract the good that is in them. So we have to try different approaches, different means, sometimes in a hard way, sometimes in a lenient way, sometimes with kindness, sometimes with roughness. And maybe with that, if we do things in the right way at the right time, maybe inshallah he will change and he will listen. So if you still have hope in him, try to continue to make da'wah to him. Otherwise, desert him as much as you can. Which means if he is your father, then you cannot desert him much. You still have to obey him and listen to him. In any matter that does not involve disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to be good to him. If he is your brother, then you have to desert him as much as you can. If he is your cousin, or any further away relative, then of course you are not supposed to talk to him in the first place. Somebody else needs to make the da'wah with him, because he is not a mahram to you. Allahu alam. Next question. If you have recently come to Islam, should you stop everything that you used to do straight away, or do what you can so as to lessen the risk of skipping back into the life of a non-Muslim? When a person becomes a Muslim, he or she must fulfill all what he or she knows about Islam in himself or herself. That is required. Everything that you know is obligatory in Islam, you have to abide by it. And everything prohibited in Islam, you have to stay away from it. This is the rule. And the exceptions are not, as the saying says, they affirm the rule further. The exceptional cases would be that you find that you cannot do everything, and you are certain that you cannot do everything. It is beyond your ability, your human ability to do everything that is required, then do as much as you can, and Allah Azza wa Jal will forgive that in this case. As Allah says, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not demand from any soul more than its ability or its capacity. This is, but you have to be a judge on yourself. An example to this, it's not related to what you asked, is for a person who cannot pray standing up. Then he can pray sitting down. Now who can tell him if he can stand or not? Am I going to tell him? He has to know about himself. He is the one who is judge whether his knees and feet are strong enough to carry him or not. So if, and it is between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, بَلْ إِنسَانُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا. Indeed, every human being is aware of his own self. So if she knows about herself, before I leave this example, maybe I should comment so that I am not misunderstood, that for a person who is in prayer, who can stand up and still he prefers to sit down in the further prayer, his prayer is not acceptable. Okay, in the further prayer. In the sunnah prayer, he has a choice, as the hadith say that the reward for praying sunnah, standing down, the prayer standing for the sitting person is half that of the standing person. So he loses half of the reward. But for the fard prayer, he has to stand up. So if a person doesn't stand up, even though he can do it for the fard prayer, then his prayer is not acceptable. And I cannot tell him, or people from outside himself, he is the one who can judge that he cannot stand. Of course, a doctor may warn him, I advise you not to stand because this will cause such and such problem to your bones or to your knees or whatever. You have to pray sitting down or laying on your side or something. So for the sister, therefore, the answer is you have to practice of Islam the maximum that you are capable of practicing. As for things which are beyond your capacity, it is between you and Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah knows if you really can do it or not. And you know of yourself whether you can do it or not. So if you are judging a certain action or a certain deed, that it is probably, if you do it now, will cause more harm to your Islam than good, and you are definitely certain of this, then wait until you are. Don't do it because you are among the accepted, the people to whom the exception applies, until you can do it. An example very related to this is for the person who cannot read Surah Al-Fatiha in the prayer. The Prophet ﷺ gave him the option, if he cannot read Surah Al-Fatiha, to read Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, three times instead of Surah Al-Fatiha. Even though Surah Al-Fatiha, reading it in prayer, is an obligation and it is a condition for the correctness and acceptance of the prayer. Yet, for such a person, he was accepted from this rule. So similarly, for any new Muslim, there are things that the new Muslim cannot do. They are beyond his abilities, being so new to Islam. So he has to look into himself, and she has to see. For example, another example which is probably closer to what the sister is asking, if she just embraced Islam and she has to wear hijab. Of course, in Islam she is required to cover herself. And she finds that if she wears hijab now, with her new state of Islam, this would cause complications between her and her family where she is living, and it will cause, for example, let's go to an extreme situation, will cause them to kill her, for example. Mathalan. So in this extreme case, not to wear the hijab is a lesser harm than to be killed. And so on. So she has to weigh the possibilities. And if she is not certain about a certain particular matter, she has to ask people who can help her other sisters or people who know better that can advise her in a certain specific situation what she is supposed to do. Allahu Akbar.
Yeah. Question I'd like to ask is that sometimes when you ask people to do good, they sort of don't like it. They take it very bad. And some good brothers will be like, you know, tell them something good, they just don't like it. Another thing I'd like to point out is knowledge without action is a burden. And every fortnight, alhamdulillah, you know, we get to listen and read a lot. But at the end of the day, you know, hardly anything much comes into action, you know, very little. And you're left alone out there in this fitna, you know, the world full of fitna. And you like brotherhood, and you just fall into the wings of shaitan because he attacks you left, right, and center when you're alone. And you just don't get anywhere.
Yeah. Oh, sorry. These are important remarks. As for the second one, it is definitely important that we seek the knowledge not for the sake of accumulating more knowledge, but to act upon the knowledge. As was reported from one of the Sahaba, and I believe it's Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that he said, radiallahu anh, we used to learn 10 ayat of the Quran, and then we would not go beyond them until we understand them and practice them. So he says, فَتَعَلَّمْنَا الْقُرْآنَ وَالْعِلْمَ وَالْعَمَلَ جَمِيعًا. Thus we have learned Quran and ilm, knowledge, the meaning of this Quran, and العمل, the practicing this knowledge together at the same time. So this is what seeking the knowledge should be. Seeking the knowledge is not a commodity that we use it like a tuhfa, a nice thing that we put in the corner in our living room. It is something that we need, a necessity for us. We need to get it in order to go ahead and apply it and implement it right away. The scholars have emphasized this matter greatly, and there is a book on this subject called Iqtida'ul Ilm al-Amal. The fact that ilm requires or necessitates action or practicing that ilm, that knowledge. This is by Khatib al-Baghdadi. It's a small book about probably 80 or 100 little pages. So, yeah, it is very important that we act upon our knowledge. The other point that the brother raised was about accepting the nasiha or the advice. The advice has a means, a way of presenting it to people. And we have to learn the way of presenting it. And then after that, if we do it in the proper way, then let us seek the reward from Allah Azza wa Jal and hope and ask Him to open the hearts of people to accept our advice. We cannot do more than that. Even the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam could not do more than that. As Allah Azza wa Jal told him, إِنْ عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ وَاللَّهُ بَصِيرٌ بِالْعِبَادِ. All what you have to do, all your mission is balagh, to convey the message. And Allah is the one who is aware and all-seeing of His creatures. And He said, فَلَا تَذْهَبْ نَفْسُكَ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسَرَاتِ. Let not yourself go away or be wasted of sorrow, with sorrow because of them, because they are not listening to you. So all we have to do is convey the message in a proper way, and inshallah, Allah will open the hearts for it. As for the methods of conveying the advice or the nasiha or the to command the good and forbidding evil, we have a book on this that is available with Abu Muntasir, I believe. It's called Commanding Good and Forbidding Evil according to Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. So inshallah it has very useful guidelines in this regard. Allahu Akbar.